Mark's Gospel in chapter 9, and we're just going to break into the middle of the chapter, or about verse 14. Mark 9 verse 14 says, "And when he came to his disciples," that's the Lord Jesus, "he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question you with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answereth him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto them, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said to them, This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. Let's just ask for God's help again. And Father, those closing words that we've read together are words that remind us that we ever so much need thee, that in us there is nothing of any power, of any spiritual strength. We look to thee, Father. We pray, Father, for help. We ask that thou would give us help to speak about the Lord Jesus, and give us help, our Father, to see him for who he really is. We pray, Father, that this might be a time of blessing. Help us, Father, to have hearts and minds that are open to the word of God. For we know, Father, that so often this is our problem. And we do pray, Father, that this time together might be a source of real blessing. As we ask for that blessing, in Jesus' name. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 down to verse 29 is a section of Mark's Gospel that is all about failure, and it's all about finding the Lord Jesus Christ in failure. And there are at least three kinds of failure, or three things that fail in this section. I notice that first of all the disciples fail, and then I notice too that we have unbelief that fails. I find that encouraging. And thirdly, I notice that the devil fails. And in the middle of all of that failure, there is a young boy and his father, and they find the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I trust that tonight that we might have a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because really Mark's Gospel, up until these verses that we've read, has all been about that. It's all been about catching a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. And just before this miracle, and we mentioned it this morning in our morning meeting, just before this miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ performs a set of miracles. Miracles in which he opens a man's eyes another miracle in which he opens someone's ears, and another set of miracles in which he opens a person's heart. And the reason that he does that is that we might see the Lord Jesus, and that we might hear the Lord Jesus, and that we might have hearts that are soft just to be open to the words of the Lord Jesus. So Mark chapter number 9, it begins with failure. It begins with the failure, first of all, of the disciples. And I find that a little encouraging tonight, that it's still possible when disciples, when the followers of the Lord Jesus aren't so great, it's still possible to find the Lord Jesus. That gives me encouragement because, well, my preaching's not that great, and maybe the things that I say could be a bit clearer, and maybe I could be a bit more to the point. But despite my failings, I know that even when I fail, and even when other Christians fail, it really doesn't mean that you can't find Christ, because it doesn't depend so much upon me as it depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great lessons that comes out of Mark chapter number 9 is that salvation, getting saved and getting right with God, depends upon one person and one person alone, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And really everybody else in Mark chapter number 9 just kind of pales into insignificance. Everything else just falls into the background. And out of Mark chapter 9 there comes one unique person. And if you're going to get to heaven, you need to know that unique person, and you need to trust that unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the problems that immediately hits us in that section we read, verse number 14, is that people have a little substitute for the Lord Jesus, and that's always a dangerous thing. Mark 9:14, and when he came, the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was up the mountain. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. That was a bad start, because the crowd was coming around the disciples, and they were looking for the disciples to do something great. And there were the scribes, and the scribes were people that wrote things down. We were away at Newcastle just for a few days there, and there's my wife absolutely hates me going to museums because she says I sit and read everything. Well, they had a collection of Roman letters that they had managed to dig up from Newcastle. You say, what were the Romans doing in Newcastle? I don't know what the Romans were doing in Newcastle. But they were there in Newcastle, and they had left some of their letters, and the letters were all written by special people, by scholars. People that could read and write, that was a special thing in those days. And some of these writings were scribbled down, just little scraps of paper they dug up from the hillside outside Newcastle in a place called Vindolanda, and they just had these little scraps of letters and little scraps of notes that were left. I thought it was amazing, actually, when you think about it, because these archaeologists were utterly delighted that they had half of an invitation to a birthday party written 2,000 years ago. That's all they had, half of an invitation to a birthday party. And yet here we have 66 books. Isn't it amazing? 66 books that go back even further than 2,000 years ago. And we have the whole thing preserved down through at least 4,000 years, at least 4,000 years, probably longer than 4,000 years, and we have it in a way that we don't have anything missing. We don't have anything missing, and the whole thing makes perfect sense, and we've got it in as close to the original way in which it was written as is possible to get it, and it's been so tremendously preserved. You know, if that book was left to chance, all you would have is half a wedding invitation. That's all you would have. But isn't it tremendous? But anyway, that's by the point. We have these scribes here in verse 14 of Mark chapter number 9. And these scribes are intellectual men. And here are the disciples, the followers of the Lord Jesus. And the scribes and the people are gathered around about the followers of the Lord Jesus, the disciples. And what they've found is failure. The failure. Now, can we just make the first point here? That if you're wanting to fail on your way to heaven, here's how to do it. Some lessons in failure. Get your eyes off of the Lord Jesus. Right? So if you want to not get to heaven, if you want to fail, if you want to miss the point, then focus on the preacher, or focus on the church, or focus on some group of things, or focus on works, or focus on things that you do, or places that you go, and just take your eyes off of the Lord Jesus, and I'll guarantee you that you'll find what these folks found here. Failure. But you can't do it, preacher, and you can't do it at church, and no, you can't, because there's only one person that can do it. Now, in these opening verses of Mark chapter 9,
verses 14 to 15, these disciples have been faced with a problem. And here's the problem. Verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Here we have the problem that these disciples have failed at. And maybe you can just see, how easy a thing it would be to fail with this problem. Because here's a father, and he has a wee boy. And the father brings the wee boy to the disciples, and they've seen the Lord Jesus perform great miracles before. They've seen the Lord Jesus raise the dead. They've seen him calm a whole storm at sea. They've seen him take 5 loaves, 2 fishes and feed 5,000. And so what we have here, well, it really ought to be quite straightforward, shouldn't it? Now, this ought to be one of the easier miracles, because it's just a wee boy, isn't it? I mean, we can handle a wee boy. Maybe they felt that they couldn't have handled the man of the Gadarenes, because he had a legion, 1,000 demons in him. That would be a really hard thing to handle. And maybe a whole storm at sea would have been a hard thing to handle. And maybe a man that had been born blind would be a hard thing to handle. But we can handle a wee boy. Now, first point. When we're looking at this problem that this wee boy has, the disciples make a fateful error, and can I encourage you not to make it yourself? They make a fateful error. They judge the size of the problem by the size of the person. They make the fateful error of judging the problem by the person, rather than by judging the problem by what is going on behind that person. What are you talking about, Stuart? Well, what I mean is this, that sometimes we look at people, or we look at our own lives, and we make a little list, and we say, well, here's my problem. You know what? I'm miserable. I'm unhappy. Okay. I've got some kind of health issue. I've maybe got an alcohol problem, or I've got a drug problem. And these are my problems, and I really need the Lord to sort my problem. And maybe as a preacher sometimes, we look at people and we say, well, they've got a little problem or they've got a big problem, and surely we can deal with that. Well, the disciples maybe here in Mark chapter number 9 just fail to see, and it comes out when the Lord Jesus takes control of this situation, is that there is a bigger cause behind that problem than you can actually see. Something bigger is going on here. There's a big picture. What is the big picture? The big picture is this, that behind that boy's problem, there is a battle going on. Verse number 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Verse 22, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So here's the father. He comes with a wee boy. He's just having fits, as far as the father is concerned, maybe. That's all you can see. It's just a wee boy. We can handle it. But behind that wee boy and his problem, there's a battle going on for his soul. And the devil has an agenda. The devil has a great plan for his life, as they say. And the devil's great plan for your life, and the devil's great plan for my life, is really quite straightforward. It's quite clear cut. Verse number 20, he fell on the ground, he wallowed foaming. Verse number 22, oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. The stakes are far bigger than maybe just what they seem on the surface. Take a step back from your life tonight. There is a battle ongoing. Can we go away from this passage having grasped that truth? That behind everything that is going on in my life, there's a battle. And the devil desires to destroy me. The devil desires to drag me down. He's not too fussed how he does it. If he can throw me into the fire, then that's fine. If he can get me hooked on something, that's fine. If he can use the internet to corrupt my mind with all the stuff that's on the internet. If you can use drugs and alcohol to do it, that's fine. If you can stuff my pockets full of money, then that's fine. It doesn't matter what it is, but he's going to destroy me. He's going to put me in such a position. Now, he knows he doesn't have any authority to put anybody in hell, but he can put me in such a position that one day I stand before God, and what I have is my pockets and my hands and my face full of sin, and I don't have a saviour. Because I've been too busy doing the things that he's given me to do. I've been too busy pursuing the lust and the sin that is there in my life, and constantly he's distracted me from coming to the Lord Jesus. Constantly I've gone in the wrong direction, I've gone in the opposite direction, and he's got one agenda: destruction. Destruction. He is in Scripture described as the father of lies. He's described in the Bible as a lion going about seeking whom he may devour. He is, or his accomplices are, described as the destroyer. So he's got one agenda, negative agenda, destruction, pull you down into hell and lost forever. You can see, can't you, that maybe as the father comes with a wee boy in his hand, I don't know how old the wee boy was, and a wee boy's got a problem, you maybe just wouldn't see that, would you? You wouldn't see that. You maybe just say, it's just a wee boy, we can deal with that. We can handle that. And maybe sometimes in my life, when I have a little look at my life, I say, well, I can handle that. And I don't really see the agenda. Now, what is going on here in Mark chapter number 9 is not unique to that man and that wee boy. Because if you were to go into the book, for example, called Ephesians, or if you were to look at the book of Job, tremendously interesting book, you would find that this story really plays itself out in everyone's life. That we battle not against flesh and blood, says the writer of the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Against those forces, those dark forces of this world. And in that book, the Apostle Paul describes the kind of satanic forces that are there behind the scenes, and their agenda is pure and simple: destruction. Destruction, often by distraction. These disciples fail. They fail, I think, for two reasons. First of all, they underestimate the foe. They underestimate the enemy. And secondly, they overestimate their own abilities. Because by the time that you come to the end of Mark chapter 9, or that little section in Mark chapter number 9, as they look at why they failed, and they ask the Lord Jesus Christ, well, how is it, Lord, that you could do this, you could cast out that demon, and yet we couldn't? The Lord Jesus' answer is there in Mark 9:29. And this is a major confidence non-booster, isn't it, for us? Mark 9:29. And he said to them, this kind come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. What is our failure? What is it that we've got to do more of? What could we do better than we've done before in order to really deal with this problem? And the answer is, do less. Less of you, more of me. That's what fasting's about, putting yourself out to put him in. That's what prayer's about. Prayer is about dependence upon God. And if you wanted the simplest definition of prayer, I think you find it in that example prayer that the Lord gives his disciples as they come to him and say, how is it that we should pray? And the Lord says, our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the very essence of prayer is a surrender, my personal surrender of my will to his will. And I'm just bowing before him and I'm depending upon him. The failure, they depended upon themselves and their own strength. They were up against the very forces of hell. Hell was unleashed. Hell was there with an agenda to drag a soul forever into everlasting damnation. And they were going out and they were full of confidence because they were disciples. They'd seen it done before and they could do it themselves. And this was a wee thing for them to do. Dealing with our sin and dealing with Satan and dealing with salvation isn't a wee thing. It's only Christ that can do it. Only Christ that can do it. And when we depend upon anything else or anyone else, we'll end up with how this section begins, with failure. The failure of the disciple. Now, in verse number 17, they turn to the Lord Jesus. And if there's anything that comes out of Mark chapter number 9, it's that. They come to the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, puts it like this in verse number 19. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Here's the answer to the problem. They're going to bring this child to the Lord Jesus. They've tried the disciples. The disciples have been overly self-confident. The disciples have failed to see the bigness of the agenda. The disciples have failed to meet the foe. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, bring him unto me. And you know, the message of this book from beginning to end is that if we're going to be saved, we need the Saviour that God has provided, and we need to come to him. Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus elsewhere, all you that are labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If I'm going to be saved, I need God's Saviour, and I need someone that is able to deal with my sin, is able to deal with all the wrong things that I've done. I need a Saviour who is able to deal with Satan, who's on the attack. I need a Saviour who's able to look after my soul. I need a Saviour who's able to take me to heaven. I need a Saviour who is able to help me day by day. I need a Saviour who's able to keep me from when I get saved to when I meet him. I need a Saviour who is eternal, because I don't want just a passing salvation. And I need a Saviour who is real and who's powerful. So you don't need me, that's for sure. You need something real. You need him. How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Time for something real. You know, one of the most encouraging things I saw amongst the ruins there in Vindolanda in Newcastle was an altar to a pagan god. They had a room full of these altars. All the different altars, some of for gods that you'd have heard of, god of Venus and so forth. And they had this stone altar up in a special display. But what was really encouraging was this. It was where they had found it. They had found it on the hillside of a Roman encampment, and it was buried in the ground, and it was buried under the floor of a church. Isn't that really encouraging? Somewhere round about 300 AD, something changed in the Roman world. And all of these altars that they had on display were broken down, and they were buried. Because they had found something real, something powerful. They had found that the man that they had crucified under Pontius Pilate in Rome, the man that they had put to death and buried in a tomb, and the man whose followers they had stoned and cast into lions and had persecuted and had murdered, that this man was real and he was alive and he was able to save. He was more powerful than anything they had ever come across before, and so powerful was he that those old altars were swept away and they were buried, and simple crosses were erected, and people began to worship a living Christ. I can't offer you anything better than that tonight. Bring him unto me, a living Saviour, a Saviour that died for our sins at Calvary. A Saviour who was wounded for our transgressions. A Saviour that was bruised for our iniquities. A Saviour who was put to death. And a Saviour who lives and is able to save. Bring him to me. That's what I need, isn't it? Aye. A chapter that begins with failure on the part of the disciples. The father brings this wee boy to the Lord Jesus. And immediately something begins to change. Verse number 20. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said of a child, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The disciples failed. Here's something encouraging. This man's unbelief began to fail as well. I find that encouraging. I sometimes wonder, you know, how certain people are in their unbelief. Does that sound a bit strange? I remember overhearing a conversation. It went something like this. A Christian, he was speaking to a non-Christian, an unbeliever. And the non-believer was saying, you know, there's no God. And you can't accept the Bible. And you can't possibly believe in miracles. And you can't possibly believe in the resurrection. None of it's true. All of that's just faith, you know. The Christian asked a very probing question. He said, are you absolutely sure about your unbelief? Absolutely sure about it. Are you sure about it? And this man, you see, he's surrounded by people that don't believe. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, faithless generation, verse 19. And this man, he's surrounded by unbelief, and he comes into contact with the living Son of God. He gets a little glimpse of the power of the person of the Lord Jesus, and that unbelief just begins to shake. As he sees the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ on that wee boy. As he sees how the devil in that child begins to react and respond to the Lord Jesus. There's just a little chink of light that just begins to shine into that man's dark soul. And there's just a little chink of hope that comes into his hopelessness. And just enough of a chink of belief that his unbelief begins to tremble. And maybe he's not just so sure that there's nothing in this. And maybe he's not just so certain that he's got everything in life sussed. And there's just a little doubt in his unbelief. Sometimes that's how faith begins. It begins by doubting our unbelief. And we're just not so sure about our unbelief anymore. We're just not so sure that this Bible just happened to fall together. We're not just so sure that all of the miracles that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John described were fake. We're not just so sure that when the Bible describes the 100 fulfilled prophecies in the life of the Lord Jesus, that it was all made up. And we're not just so sure that every Christian that has ever confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and claimed to have met him are liars. And we're not just convinced that all of the wonderful teachings in this book are false, and we're not just convinced that life in all of its complexity just happened to fall together, and we're not just convinced that all of this earth just at the right distance from the sun is just a chance, freak convenience, and we begin to doubt our unbelief. And what do you do when you start to doubt your unbelief? You're going to need something greater than that. You're going to need belief. You're going to need to have faith in the Lord Jesus. And you're now at a crisis point in your life. And you're not sure whether to believe or not. But now you know that you don't disbelieve as much as you used to disbelieve. And you really want to believe. And how are you going to do that? You're going to come to the person you believe in. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 23 and verse 24, the crisis of faith. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That's the greatest cry you can cry. Help thou mine unbelief. So why is the greatest cry I can cry? The greatest cry I can cry, but because if you've cried it, it means you want to believe. And you don't have all the answers, but you want to believe. And if you want to believe in him, he is able to meet you in your every need. My God is able to supply all your need according to your riches, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And his spirit is a spirit who pours into us faith, love and hope. He's able to give you the very faith to believe in him. If you want to believe in him. If you just want the old sin and the old Satan and the old suffering, then have it. If you want something greater and better, come to Christ. And it doesn't matter how weak you feel. The Lord says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come because you need me, to paraphrase that. I've not come because you don't need me, I've come because you need me. And the Lord Jesus is found at times in Mark's Gospel and in the other Gospels, sitting with people who need him, sinners. People are going to hell, and they criticise him. You see, that man, he sits with publicans and sinners. Well, I said, well, that's what I've come for, isn't it? You're all perfect, you wouldn't need to be here. He's able to meet your need. He's able to save your soul. He's able to forgive your sin. He's greater than the power of Satan. He's able to save to the uttermost, the Bible says, the book of Hebrews. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto him by faith, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for you. He's able to forgive your sin because he's died for your sin. He's able to save your soul because he's offered to God a sacrifice for your soul. He is able to keep you because he comes into your life and he stays with you right the way through into eternity. And he's able to look after you because his Holy Spirit is given to you as a special help. He is able to do that. And he's able even to strengthen your feeble faith. Ask him. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It's a chapter in which the disciples fail. They fail to see the power of Satan working, claiming a soul, and they fail to see their own weakness. It's a chapter in which unbelief finally fails in the life of that man. And did you notice? Here's a tremendous failure. It's a chapter in which the devil fails. Now, the devil shouldn't have failed here because everything's stacked in the devil's favour. In fact, this miracle, you know, if you were to go to the books other than the Bible, not that I'm recommending that you do, but if you were to go to the books of the Jews before the Lord Jesus Christ came, they had a list of miracles that you couldn't do. One of the miracles that you couldn't do was cast out a demon from a deaf man. Because he couldn't hear you. You see? Yeah, come on. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to come to this deaf boy. Verse 25, and when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. You see, what does that mean? He rebuked him. Well, that means he spoke to him. He challenged him. He corrected him. He spoke to him in such a way as to get rid of him from that child. But just a minute, the child's deaf. Doesn't matter. The devil might have things stacked in his favour, but when we come to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, he's talking to a deaf man, isn't he? I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And it didn't matter that the child couldn't hear him. This is the word of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. This is God incarnate, and as God speaks, he's able. I don't know about you, but as I read through Mark chapter number 9, I have the sense of the greatness of my weakness. And sometimes, you know, one of the hindrances in coming to the Lord Jesus can be that. It can be a sense of our weakness. I'm not sure if I can believe. I'm not sure if God can really deal with my problems. You don't know how big my problems are. And anyway, I've tried religion before. All of those things might be true. But in Mark chapter 9, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all of those things. And he's able to help that faltering spirit that desires to believe. He is greater than Satan, and he is supreme above our problems and over our problems, and he's able to save. And verse 27, and Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? I think, you know, one of the greatest problems that we face at times in these kind of circumstances that we read about in Mark chapter number 9 is the great lie of the devil. It's a lie of despair, that because no one has ever been able to help us previously, and because it's always been the case so far, because we've tried this, that and the next, and because other folks have let us down, then maybe we can never really find truth. We can never really find reality. We can never find salvation. We can never know God. Mark chapter number 9 tells me that I need to try Christ. I need to try Christ. I need to come to him. And if I come to him, he's able. He's able to save to the uttermost. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come to thee. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for this great work of God that we read of in the life of the Lord Jesus. We think, Father, of the way that he was able to work in circumstances in which everyone else had failed. And yet, our Father, we thank thee for his invitation to come to him. We pray, Father, that we might indeed in faith trust him. We think, Father, of the issues that are involved. We think, Father, of our sin, of salvation, of our soul, of heaven, of hell. And we do pray, Father, that we might indeed turn from our sin and trust him. We thank thee, our Father, for the promise of Scripture that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. We offer thanks, Father, for thy word. We pray for a blessing upon the word of God amongst us tonight. We pray for an encouragement for thy people, and we pray particularly, our Father, for souls to be saved. Help us to go, Father, in this week that lies ahead, in his strength and in his power, and in the confidence, our Father, of an all-sufficient Saviour. We offer thanks now.